Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon the reading of his word and proclamation as well. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word, which we've already heard this day. You've called us into your presence with your word. You have reminded us of your holy standards through the Ten Commandments and the reading of your word. And Lord, you also have spoken to us of your grace, pleading that we would be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the reading and proclamation of your word again today. You are the God of light. May your light shine through the work of the word and your spirit, always changing our hearts and our inclinations and our habits. Wash our hearts and our hands, as well as our thoughts, thoroughly with the blood of your Son, and by and through his merits earn for us. Forgive us our sins and grant to us your blessing, we pray, in Christ's name alone. Amen. We have been working through the book of Revelation for those who are visiting with us, and we have come to the last part of Revelation, and thus the last part of the Bible. So let's turn there now to that last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. Our focus and attention will be on verses 6 to 21. But to recall our minds to what we have looked at recently, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of Revelation 22 and read to the end of the chapter. As you may recall, we looked recently at the Garden City, the place that God is preparing for those who are his. Revelation 22, beginning our reading at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he grant to us understanding through his Holy Spirit. I encourage you to have that passage open, Revelation 22, as we look at that together this morning. I thought this might be the last sermon on Revelation, but I think it might be appropriate to conclude next week with just a bit of a review of all that we have seen. So we'll be looking at it again, God willing, next week. So our text is verses 6 to 21. We'll look at that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find it hard to be patient? Sometimes it is hard to have patience. Oftentimes it is hard to have patience when we want something to happen. Children, you look forward to your birthday coming, and you wait, and you wait. And then finally the day comes, and all your friends come with their presents, the day that you've waited for so long. As a young person, you long for summer vacation. You look forward to it all school year. But when you are in the thick of winter, and it's minus 35, and there's snow still blowing on the ground, it seems to take so long. Finally, that day comes when the last school bell rings and you are free to enjoy summer vacation, summer holidays. But you had to be patient. You had to wait and to be faithful in the midst of it all to get your schoolwork done before summer could be there. Well, think of the waiting that has happened throughout history for Jesus to come. We have recorded in Scripture over 4,000 years of God's people waiting to see Jesus' first arrival. That was in fulfillment of the very first prophecy of his coming, which we read in Genesis 3, verse 15, the curse against the serpent, against Satan. And that promise is what we find throughout the pages of Scripture. God cursed the serpent and said that the serpent would be crushed by the heel, the seed of the woman. Abraham had to wait for that promise. Moses had to wait for that promise. David had to wait. It wasn't fully realized until after the Old Testament prophets. And what about his return? A second coming has also been promised to us in these final words of Scripture. The last part of the Word of God predicts that Jesus will be coming again, the second advent. And he calls us to be patient, to be enduring. And what else? What else does he tell us? What are his final words to his church? Well, his final words are encouraging and cheerful, but they're serious and solemn as well. We see them in three thoughts, which are our three points for this day, for this morning service. First of all, keep. Secondly, believe or trust. And then thirdly, worship. Keep the words of this prophecy. Trust in me and my promises, and worship God. So first of all, keep, which we see in the verses that we looked at earlier, verses 6 and 7. Notice again verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. How do you keep the words of this prophecy? How do you keep this book? Well, think of what we've looked at in these past months. It's been a lot of fascinating events, strange things, weird things that have come out. A great fiery red dragon with seven heads that had seven crowns. Locusts came out of the abyss with stinging tails. Like scorpions. A scarlet woman who sits on a mountain range. A beast from the sea and a beast from the earth. And then there are people with the mark of the beast on them. The number 666. It's very easy to approach the Word of God as if it's some kind of sci-fi novel and say, wow, that's interesting. Just like that movie I like watching. And then walk away like as if it doesn't really mean anything else. No, this is the Word of God. Jesus is revealing himself to us, and we're to hear him. James says that we are to be hearers of the Word, and not just hearers, but doers. It's a wrong attitude, one that is a hearer only that says, I don't want Jesus to change my ways. So to keep the words of this prophecy, of this book, means to know its truth. So much of what we have seen in this book of prophecy has told us what God already knows. He's in control of history. He knows what we're dealing with. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. The church is under persecution, and yet God doesn't leave us there. He has entered into real life and into our real life problems and adversities. And this book teaches us that God comes out of heaven and into our sin and pain. We don't come to God on the other side of pain. God comes to us in our troubles and our pains. And he has cast Satan into the pit, into prison. In these days of the millennium, as we saw in Revelation chapter 20, he has put Satan on a leash. You know those retractable leashes that you can buy for your dog that has a little clicker on it, a little clicker button? That's what Jesus has done. Satan is on a leash, and he can only go so far. God pushes the button, controls what Satan can do and can't do. Satan's been bound by Christ's victory at the cross. He's lost the war, and the kingdoms of this world cannot defeat the kingdom of Christ. So this book has taught us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We have a complete victory in Jesus Christ. And this book is the truth of life. That's what verse 6 tells us. Notice that word, those words again from verse 6. Then he, that is the angel, said to me, these things are faithful and true. They're trustworthy. And the Lord, the God of the holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. That's the same angel who labored to bring the word. We read about him back in chapter 1. To bring this word to John, he brought the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what kind of words are these? He brought words which are trustworthy and true. What was the truth that he brought? Here's where we need to review some of the things that we have seen. The main message has been about the complete victory that we have in Jesus. This has been the key of this book. There are words of triumph and hope and blessing. And it's for this reason that our hearts can soar as we hear Jesus say three times within these verses, behold, I'm coming quickly. Verse 7 says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And that's again repeated in verse 12, that word soon. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And then again in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, which is responded with the church's Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For that's what Maranatha means. Come. Oh, our Lord comes. So this speaks of triumph, of hope, and of blessing. And so to keep the prophecy of this book means don't give up. Keep on going. Keep on running the race of faith. Don't give in to Satan. Don't be overcome by the world. Don't be duped by the harlot. Be confident in Christ's victory. And don't be afraid to die for your faith. Now someone might say, well, wait a second. He's saying, I'm coming quickly. John wrote this about 50 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. But we have waited a long time. It's almost 2024. Two millennia have passed already. If Jesus says that he's coming, does that mean that we've missed his second coming? Are we to doubt the Lord's promise? What does this word quickly mean? Well, as you can imagine, there have been all kinds of strange and perverse interpretations of this passage. For example, some suggest that the New Testament writers were of two minds. They expected Jesus to return quickly, but they changed their mind later on. Some have even said that Jesus himself changed his mind about his second coming. And we're not to be surprised by that. 2 Peter 3 tells us that in the last days, false teachers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? So how do we understand what Jesus means when he says that his coming is near? Well, we have to understand it by the events of history. We look at it in light of the history of redemption. We say, look at what Jesus has done already. He's died. He's rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And by coming the first time, he has ushered in the last days. We are in the last days. And by interpreting it this way, we say that the end of the ages has already come. We're in the last part of human history. Christ is coming soon. And it may seem like a long time to us. We look at this from the point of view of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. But from Christ's calendar, his return is soon. To him, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. His coming is not measured by our human chronology, but has been measured by God's own plan. To use an analogy, it's like the promise given during the Second World War. A lot of older authors like to use this analogy, Reformed authors. When Germany pressed the Allies and pressed them hard, they were for a time in desperate straits. And longingly, Western Europe was looking forward to liberation, the coming of the Americans and the Canadians. And the Americans and the Canadians said, "We're coming. We're coming quickly." But many months elapsed before they actually did come. To the Allies, in their desperate condition, it seemed a long time before they actually did come. And yet, did they come quickly? Surely they did. They came as fast as they possibly could come. But think what was implied in their coming. Many, many things had to be prepared before they could come. They had to draft an army. They had to have enough funds to support it. They had to have ammunition and weapons. Ships had to be built. And in view of all of this, it was absolutely true that they were coming quickly. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. His return may take a long time for us, but consider all that has to happen. All the elect from every tribe, nation, and tongue have to be brought in. The Bible also predicts the great apostasy, many people turning away from the Lord. The Antichrist must come. The Bible talks about the man of lawlessness. Yes, there will be opposition. There will be a falling away. Satan will be unleashed for a season. And yet the assurance is, Christ is coming soon. All these things must take place, pushing us closer and closer to the coming of Christ. His coming is soon. What a glorious thought. How can you be assured of that then? Well, this chapter gives us witnesses, testimony. There are three witnesses here. There's the angel, there's John in his words, and then Jesus himself. Jesus himself says these things. That's not just true of verse 12, it's true of verse 13, it's true of verse 16, it's true of this entire book. Because Jesus is the author of Revelation. Jesus has been the one revealing himself to John throughout this whole book. And his words are trustworthy. He says he's coming soon. And if he says his coming is soon, we must take him at his words. These words are faithful and true. But in coming soon, Jesus also has another word for us, which is, trust me. Trust my promises. It's our second point. Jesus says he's coming quickly, and the rest of verse 12 says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And what Jesus says is very solemn. It's very serious because he adds to that, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. He's the eternal Son of God. This is the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain. What he says is of eternal significance. And he's saying, you will get what you have done. You will get what you have done. That's a threat, but it's also a promise. Everyone's going to get for what he has done. Now, we know, of course, we can't do anything to earn God's favor. What we deserve in actuality is to be punished for our sin. So we don't deserve a reward. A reward is only for those who have been made right with God, who are reconciled to him. Good can only come to those who are made good, who are made right with the Lord. But there's a threat here. For those who are not good, namely sinners who are not right with God, Jesus is saying that he's coming to pay them too. And it's an admonition to be made right with God, to be reconciled to him. Don't be hardened in your unbelief, but repent. For at my coming, I'm going to immediately reward mankind. So be ready. And this promise and threat are further explained in verses 14 and 15. There's a blessing for the faithful, for those who've done Christ's commands. They're given the right to the tree of life. That means they're allowed to come into God's presence. Their reward for their works is a reward of grace. For they can't boast of their own works that save them. They don't have access to this tree because they have earned their way on their own. These are not the wages of self-improvement, as if it depended on their own efforts. It's not by their works that they have the right to come to the tree of life. It's only by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're blessed because their robes have been washed in the deep red blood of Jesus. For the bride wears the bright and clean linen. But there is retribution for the wicked. Those who are not righteous cannot come to the tree of life. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters who are of this world. And in the context of the rest of Revelation, these are those who belong to the kingdom of Satan. Those who have followed the harlot of Babylon, as we saw in the earlier chapters. For they're evil. Their works are evil. And they take part in the plagues that are written in this book. They're left outside to perish and to be punished with God's everlasting punishment. There won't be any lasting city for them. The city of God. It will be a lake of fire. Because the outside is so much different than the inside. The outside is destructive and ugly and offensive. There's no grace of any kind. But the inside is beautiful. It's wonderful. Now, who is it that's making this point? Who's the one who's saying all of this? Well, you can see the solemnity of it because verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. This is language from the Old Testament. It makes us think of Isaiah 11, verse 1, where it talks about, it promises a good king, a righteous king, who would come from David. He's not only from the line of David, he's the root of David. He's the beginning of David. He's the reason David ever became king, and that has to be only God, the Son of God. He's the root from the shoot, meaning he's David's own root. He brought David into being. David would not have existed without the root. But that root of David was Jesus. And he comes with his reward, urging us all to be ready. So these are words of encouragement to the church. Positively, they remind you of your reward in heaven. They remind you that all things are coming to an end. They remind you of retribution against this unchristian and ungodly world. The blessing is for those who wait upon the Lord, but those who don't believe in Him, He's coming with His reward. What happens when you don't trust Him? And when you don't keep His words? Look at verses 18 and 19. Usually we use these two verses in a textbook for the proof of the inerrancy of the Word of God, very comfortably placing them in, you know, away from us. And usually we say we cannot add or take away from the Bible. That certainly is correct. That's what the Bible does teach. That's what these verses are saying. But there's more. The message of Jesus is don't mess with my book. Don't throw something in it to make it more comfortable for you. Jesus is concerned about what we do with His book Monday morning. How are we living out His book? Are we living by faith in Jesus? Or are you compromising? Verse 11 says, let the evildoer be still do evil, and the filthy still be evil, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. We make choices every day. We'll be tempted to go along with the world. Staying true to Christ, that's a challenge. There are many today who have adopted the narrative on homosexuality, on transgenderism, on abortion, on euthanasia. However, what used to be considered evil is still evil today. Many of those choices are from those who say that they're part of the church today. But what used to be considered evil is still evil today. And what has been considered sinful at one time is still sinful today. So how will the church defend the truth? Will it still be faithful? Or is the lampstand going to be slowly taken away from the church because the church has gone along with the world? Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, that brings us to our third point, which is worship. Worship God. John, who's been receiving these visions, is so impressed that he falls down and he worships the angel. That's hard for us to think of this happening because we know better. And what we know about John, he knew better. But it speaks of what was driving John. He was brought to such zeal. He's so zealous and so moved that he responds and that he almost can't help himself. Though it truly was wrong in what he did, which is why the angel right away responds, as we see in verse 9, you must not do that. I'm your fellow servant. I'm with your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. How about you today? Are you driven by worship? Are you so enraptured by Jesus that you cannot wait to read the Bible? Are you so enraptured by Jesus that you hate to stay away from a worship service? Are you so enraptured by Jesus that you find it sad that you cannot be in His house Or are you looking for every excuse to stay away from the Bible or from the worship of God on Sunday? Do you keep His word? Are you doing that? It's coming. It's sobering. This prediction of His second coming urges us as well to be ready. May we be ready. And may we long for His coming. And may others join us. For Jesus says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." To which we say, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank You for Your word, which You have given to us. A serious, solemn passage, but one that causes us to pause and reflect upon our own hearts and our own lives. Thank You for this promise, the sure promise that Your Son has made to us. Thank You, Jesus, for saying to us that You are coming quickly. We know that there is much that has to happen, maybe more than we ever anticipate or ever would have thought, and yet Your promises are true. So help us, O Lord, to keep the words of this book, to trust You, to follow You, and to worship You as You call us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.